two Wednesday nights ago, we looked at the first 21 verses of John chapter 10 about the good shepherd. And the issue is that we are his sheep, the people of his pasture. And the sheep are the life of the shepherd. It's the whole reason that Christ came to earth. It's the whole reason that he went to the cross. And so in verses 1 through 6, we see the authority of the shepherd. In verse 1, there is only one shepherd. Everybody else is a thief and a robber. And verse 2, he is the only one that can enter in at the only door that was to the sheep pen. He is to be obeyed at the door. The porter will open to him and him alone. And he also possesses his flock in verses 3 and 4. The flock, us, cannot be fooled. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And folks, we need to know God's word. Amen. There's a lot of people who proclaim Christ. They do not know what we believe or what we're supposed to believe. And so we cannot be fooled. And there's only one message. He spoke in parables that they would have to be enlightened spiritually in order to understand it. Then in verses 7 through 13, we see the access by the shepherd. He claims that he is the door to the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then there's a condemnation on all those who try to imitate. It does not work. There's the contrast between those who are true sheep and those who are not. And then there's the counterfeit. You know, wherever there's Christ, there is the counterfeit that Satan puts up. And so we need to understand that the access is only gained by the shepherd. And then we see the attributes of the good shepherd, verses 14 through 18. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. He's known by the sheep, and he's known by God the Father. He will lay down his life for the sheep. He will increase the flock. There's other sheep of another fold, which represents the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And he's going to break down the middle wall partition. He is loved by God the Father. He is the power of resurrection. And then lastly, there in verses 19 through 21, we see the assessment of the shepherd. The conflict that is caused in verse 19. There was a division among the Jews. Christ came to bring a sword. You either decide for him or you're not. And if you're not deciding for him, you're at war with him. You're at war with him. And then the choices made have consequences. Some said that he had a devil. And others said, how can someone who's got a devil open the eyes of one who was born blind? Remember, they never even thought that that guy was even blind in the first place. So, tonight, we're going to look at verses 22 through 42. So we're going to finish up this chapter tonight. And the title of the sermon tonight is Equal with God. Equal with God. Here is the difference between Christianity, true Christianity, and all false religions. The deity of Christ.
Amen.
That's it in a nutshell. All these isms out there, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God the Creator, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in this passage, asserts his equality with God. Okay? We know in Philippians chapter 2, he thought it not robbery to be called what? Equal with God, but took the form of a servant and became obedient even to the death of the cross. So, as we start out with this, we have to get a setting. It is a desperate time. The people just don't know how desperate it is. So in verses 22 through 23, we see from the desperate time, it's the need for cleansing. Several months have passed by since Christ was at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is now in the month of Kislev. And it is the time of the dedication. And it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. Several things we need to understand here is the significance of this time. It's also called the Festival of Lights. We know it today as Hanukkah. The reason Hanukkah is celebrated is because in 170 BC, a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes came in and took over Israel. He profaned the temple. He killed everybody that was a Jew. He killed mothers and circumcised their kids. He was a ruthless leader. He is a type of Antichrist. And there was a guy rose up. His name was Judas Maccabeus. And he led a revolt called the Maccabean Revolt. In some versions of the Bible, there are the books of the Maccabees. Okay, it talks about that history. And he started the revolt in B.C. 165 on the 25th day of the month. They cleansed the temple. And so light was brought back into the temple because up to this point, it was a bunch of pagan gods. They cleaned it all out and they restored all the temple worship and all the ritual that was supposed to go in there. And so this is the time of the year that Christ is talking about, that we're talking about here. The second thing is, it was winter. It was the winter months. It was also, you could also translate as it was a time of storm. Because in the winter months over there, that's the time of the storms. There's a storm brewing. It's over the souls of men. It's over right and wrong. It's over Christ and Satan. And he will bruise his head, but Satan will bruise his heel. Talks about the things that have been prophesied all through the Old Testament are now coming true. There's only three months now to the Passover, where he's crucified. So this is the last final month of Christ. And so there's a need for cleansing. It was a ceremony of the cleansing of the temple. But they didn't realize that the junk that was going on in the temple right then needed cleansing, and the one that could cleanse it was standing outside. The next time Jesus Christ comes back to the temple, he will cleanse it. Because he doesn't come back again until he's ready to be crucified. And then we know in the story that he goes into the temple and cleans it out. It's wintertime. You know, in wintertime, we don't see life, everything. Well, in Texas, it doesn't matter. But you know, things die, trees shed their leaves, and everything else. And it's a bleak time. It's a bleak time for the nation of Israel. Their Savior is not recognized. When I was studying this, it made me think of this verse. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20 says this: "The harvest is past. The summer's ended, and we aren't saved." And that is the condition that they are in here in this time. And that's why it's a desperate time. Secondly, verse 23. The needed was outside. It says here in verse 23, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." He is not inside the temple. He's outside the temple where the Gentiles go. You may understand what Solomon's porch is about. Solomon's porch was what Peter and John were preaching at when the lame man was healed. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's." This is where the early church is. It wasn't in the temple. It was on the outside. Christ is on the outside. He should be on the inside, but they driven him out, just like Antiochus did. You see the irony of this? See the irony of this? and they were all greatly wondering. Well, that's basically next year. We're looking 1 year in the future right here. Okay? Because Christ will be crucified, Pentecost is going to happen, and this is this whole time frame. So we see the desperate time. Verses 24 to 26, we see a determined debate. The unbelievers, the Jews. Now, when we see the Jews as capitalized, that doesn't mean the Jewish nation. That means the Jewish religious leaders. Talk about the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, all those people. And they and the people here, there's a disingenuous question. It's not sincere. It's not sincere. And verse 24 says, then came the Jews round about him. What happened when the lame man was healed? Everybody rushed to the porch and went round Peter and John and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? See, the people who are guilty, have you ever caught someone and they want to transfer that guilt? They want to transfer the blame. It's not me, it's you. And they're coming to Christ. And they're blaming Christ. And they're saying, you're the fault of all this. You had to come out and said this plainly here. Is how long? How dare you not tell us who you are? How long does thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. You know, there are those not so blind as those who what? Will not see. They have eyes, they see not. They have ears, they hear not. And this is what's happening here. You know, there's a proverb about how to answer foolish questions. In Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. Don't go to his level. Don't go to his level. Don't use his tactics. But the next verse is this. You have to answer a fool according to his folly. You're wrong. And this is the reason why. So Christ is going to do this. Is answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be what? Wise in his own conceit. That's what they were. They were wise in their own conceit. They said, well, we be Abraham's seed. We know the scriptures. We know all this. And why don't you just tell us? And there's a direct answer. In verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you. I told you. And ye what? Believed what? They are trying to put the blame on Christ. And he's turning it right back. He says, you're the reason you don't believe. You're the reason. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now we're in John chapter 10. And these are the things that Christ told them. He said, I told you that I am the one who came from heaven. In John chapter 3, verse 13. I told you that whosoever believe on me has eternal life. In John 3, 15. I told you that I'm the unique Son of God. In John chapter 5, verses 9 to 23. I told you that I will judge all humanity. John chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. All that should honor me, just as they honor God the Father. John chapter 6. Saying, the scriptures all speak of me. John chapter 5, verse 39. I perfectly reveal God the Father. I told you these things. This is the last time Christ speaks publicly. It's the last time to a crowd. From now on, he's going to speak to those who are genuinely interested. I always please God. I told told you I always pleased God and never sinned. I am uniquely sent from God. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the Son of Man, prophesied by Daniel. I will raise myself from the dead. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And you ask? Really? Get a grip. He says, I told you. And you refuse to listen. Because every time you refuse to listen, it just hardens your heart to the truth that much more. So we see an insincere question or disingenuous question, verse 24. We see the direct answer that Christ gives in verse 25. And then we see the decisive reason. And here's the reason you don't believe. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, you're not it. You think you're going someplace. You don't know where you're going, because you're going the wrong place. You are none of mine, because you don't believe in me. So there's this determined debate. They still won't give it up. You know, in the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, it says, my spirit will not always strive with man's spirit. And during that 120 years of Noah was building the ark, Noah was preaching. And then the flood came. All your life, God's reaching out to you. And then judgment comes. Judgment is coming. They just don't know it. Just because you don't know it doesn't mean it's not coming. So we see this determined debate that they have. And Christ gives them the direct answer, the decisive reason why. Verses 27 through 30. We see the destiny of the delivered. And Christ makes the contrast here between who they are and who his followers are. In verse 27, he's talking about his sheep. Not those sheep. Okay? He says, they are different than you. Verse 20 said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You don't know me. You don't hear me. You're not my sheep. They're different than you are. You may be all dressed up in your robes. Me may have all this knowledge about the scripture and everything else. But you're lost. You have no clue. You're blind. You don't understand. The delivered have a destination that you need. In verse 28, he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Today I was asked in class, what does everlasting life mean? And I said, it means you never die spiritually for eternity. What's eternity? The farthest you can think, and then that much further, and then that much further, and then you can't even comprehend it. You can't even comprehend it. Give unto them eternal life, and they shall never what? Perish. Neither shall any man or anything created, maybe a better way of looking at it, anything created, pluck them out of my hand. The destiny of the deliverer. They are different than you because they are his sheep. They have a different destination, and you need that. Because you're going the wrong way. Thirdly, they have a defender instead of you. Okay? Verses 29 through 30. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And now, here comes the statement. I and my Father are one.
Amen.
We are one in action. We are one in attitude. We are one in capability. We are one in salvation. We are one in everything. See, I'm going to add one more here to this one. The sheep who are delivered have a determination that they didn't have. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen.
One of the fundamental doctrines of salvation is eternal security. Once you are saved, you are saved. It is the gift of God. He does not take it back. If you think you can lose your salvation, then that's a works thing. You need to get right. "For by grace are you saved, and that not as it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we are persuaded. I hope you're persuaded enough that you're saved and you're sheltered in the hand in the arms of God, and nothing is going to take that away. Doesn't matter who comes knocking on your door. No one is going to take that away. Bought with His blood. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. I am not my own. God is my Father. And so we have the destiny of the deliverer. Well, I and my Father are one. That went over. Everybody just said, "Yeah, we agree now." What was the original question? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly.
Yeah.
You know, have you ever met people like that?
Yeah.
You say, "Give me the answer." You give them the answer. And then they say, "Well, give me the answer." No, no, no. It's not the answer that they wanted to hear. We give them the truth. Christ had given them the truth. He's answered the foolish. He didn't go to their level. He gave them the truth. We see the disgust of the depraved in verses 31 through 33. Depraved means morally corrupt. They are. They are morally corrupt. Their opposition in verse 31. Now here's a real good reaction. We're going to have a riot. Okay? Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. It's not the first time. Not the first time. And it won't be the last, because there's another time coming here real quick. So you know what? If people don't like what they hear, they try to eliminate what they hear. They're obstinate. In the Old Testament, it says, "All day long I held my arms open to this stiff neck." An obstinate people. Verses 32 through 33. Jesus answered them. Okay, let's reason this out. "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Or you want to stone me?" Their answer, the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God." Well, duh, he is. They asked, "Show us plainly. Don't leave any doubt in our mind. Christ said it. You don't believe it. Now you get mad about it." You know, people are people. That's all I can say. They're just people. say one thing, do another. Give them the answer, say, well, what did you say? Keep on wanting it their way. So we see this discussed. Verses 34 through 38, we see the fifth point, the dilemma of the deceived. They are deceived. Totally deceived. They're believing a pack of lies. They are of their father, the devil. Abraham wouldn't have stoned God. Remember? That was back a couple chapters ago. He says, before Abraham was, I am. That went over like a bunch of bricks. So what have they just said to Christ here? Verse 34. They said, you're blaspheming. You're blaspheming God by your statement that you're God, which He is. So when you have somebody put into your face a lie, what do you answer with? You answer with the Word of God. You answer with the Word of God. Christ's answer in verse 34 is this. Jesus answered them, is it not written in what? Your law? I said, ye are gods? Let me look that up. Psalm 82, verses 5 through 7. They know not. God's talking about unjust judges. They know not. Neither will they understand. Sound like an appropriate verse for what's going on? Yep. On Solomon's porch. They walk on in darkness. In their mind, everything's broken. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods. Who's speaking here? God is. And all of you are the children of the Most High. You have the capability to be like that. You just follow God. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So Christ's answer is this. Who's really blaspheming? You say, I'm doing the blasphemy. You are. Christ's application, verses 35 through 36. If He called them gods, unto whom the Word of God came and the Scripture cannot be broken, then why do you have such an issue with me saying I'm the Son of Man like here? Shouldn't have any issue at all. Say ye of Him, which is verse 36, say ye of Him whom the Father hath what? Sanctified. Who is He talking about? Himself. And sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. You say, you're gods. I am. You just don't know it. And so Christ's assessments in verses, I'm sorry, Christ's assessments in verse 37 through 38. And here's the assessment. Oh, here's that conjunction. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Okay? Okay, guys, you go and you search Isaiah, Psalms, all the prophecies. Oh, by the way, you're not doing the works of your Father. I am. Who's in the wrong here? You are. No one can be justified in the sight of, no one can justify themselves in the sight of God. But
I do. Though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now remember the blind man? What was some of the discussion there? It's never been heard of someone opening the eyes of someone who is born blind. We've never seen it on this fashion. Never man spoke like this man. I told you, and you don't believe me. You don't believe me. Who is a blasphemer now? See, anyone who denies Christ is a blasphemer. Because you're resisting the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And unbelief in Christ is the only sin that God cannot forgive. It's got to be punished. This is the dilemma of the deceived. They think they have the truth, but they don't know the truth. Even when the truth is right in front of them. Even when they're smacked up on the side of the head with the truth. And there's people out there in the world like that today. And so Christ gave an answer. Christ applied it. He applied scripture. Folks, that's how we do answers to people who are obstinate. Don't give your opinion. Give the word of God. They have to deal with that. And then Christ gave an assessment. So we see here the dilemma of the deceived. In the last couple of verses of the chapter, we see the departure of the divine. Christ does not come back to Jerusalem until it's the end. So it says, departure of the divine, verse 39, from the danger. It's not his time. They weren't going to kill him. They weren't going to stone him. He would have, if they threw rocks at him, it's going to be like one of those shields that you see in sci-fi movies. It's going to bounce off. And then they're going to say, well, how'd that happen? Huh. Verse 39, it says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. You're not going to derail God's plan. You're not going to derail God's timing. You're not going to derail God's message. You're not going to derail God. It's not going to happen. Verse 40, departure of the divine to the desert. Remember where Christ's ministry started? It started with him coming to John the Baptist beyond Jordan and being baptized by him, and then everybody in the crowd seeing the Holy Ghost come down and hearing the voice of heaven. Okay? John was out in the wilderness. He was out probably in the area of Perea. Okay? It's verse 40, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. He stays there until he comes back at the end. Departure of the divine from the danger. Departure of the divine to the desert. The departure of the divine for the devoted. For the devoted. Verses 41 through 42. It says here, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man, I don't like the word were. I like the word are. They are true. They were true. They are true. They will be true. Because he is I am. He is I am. And so people are coming out just like they came out to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. John the Baptist was told, he says, when you
see the Holy Spirit come down on him. He's the one. He had some doubts. He sent his disciples to Christ, and Christ said, all the stuff in Isaiah has come true. All the stuff's come true. And everybody that knew what John had said can see fulfillment in Christ. They could see because they wanted to see. They were looking for God. The Jews, they were not looking for him. Not at all. Verse 42, and many believed on him there. You know what they had to do? They had to get away from Jerusalem to get the truth. They had to get out of the temple to get the truth. They had to get away from the religious to get the truth. They had to get away from all those things to find the truth. There are so many things in our world today that say they're truth and they're not. That say that the Bible doesn't really mean this and they lie. And folks, we've got to get away from that. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. What, if you put yourself in a crowd, what would it take for you to believe Jesus is the Messiah? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the Son of God. Even them who what? Believe on his name. Do you know him as your Savior? Do you have that confidence? Never going to be taken out of God's hand. Folks, that is hope. That is peace. That is power. That is strength. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Or, well, we wish you worshiped. Or we blind you. Open your eyes and see Jesus for who he is. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, just ask you this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. Father, if someone does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night of their salvation. Father, for us, help us, Lord, not to be persuaded by other people, but be fully persuaded in our mind by you, and that we would follow you with all our heart. Once again, we give you this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.